You're listening to the Grace Church Podcast, a weekly podcast dedicated to bringing you biblical guidance to life's most important issues. We want to thank you for joining us for this week's message. We pray you find strength and encouragement as we learn from God's truth together. For more information, go to visitgracechurch.com.
Hey guys, I want you to know I love you and I am thankful for this chance to worship God together, to look in His Word. And this week's got some heaviness. First of all, it's heavy on Scripture. I mean, there are moments, like one of the hardest things I do is figure out what not to say, what Scripture is not to go to. But there are certain things that God has prompted me, you and I need to be equipped with. It's heavy on Scripture, but it's also heavy on my heart. And so we're talking about racism and the gospel. Racism and the gospel. This is our tension series. This is week number two. Our tension series, we schedule since 2017 a couple open weeks or several open weeks to deal with things that are tense in our society. And when God laid this topic on my heart and our heart, this was months ago, had no idea what would be going on in society, had no idea that the trial of Derek Chauvin would be going on, no idea that new attacks on the Asian American community were going on, no idea that Dante Wright would be shot and killed. And honestly, in my studies on racism, and reading people, there's a sense of hopelessness and darkness that ends up filling my soul. And we don't want to take any of these topics from a political perspective, what the media might say. The hope is found in how does God view this situation? What does the gospel have to say? And I shared with you a phrase last week, I want to share it again this week from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. A phrase for years, I had no idea what it meant. Stand in the gospel, and I get receiving it, but standing in it. It's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. So I received the gospel at 19 years old. Have you received the gospel, the story of Jesus Christ coming to this world, dying on the cross for your sins and my sins, being buried, rising again from the grave, being alive, being seen, being seen, being seen, being seen. He is alive. Like we stand in the gospel in every relationship. We stand in the truths of the gospel in our careers, in our schools. Guys, when it comes to the pandemic, like last week we talked about, we stand in the truths of the gospel. When it comes to racism, there is only one hope. We stand in all the truths of the gospel. And again, I want to tell you, we're talking about racism. I am no expert. I'm not pretending to be an expert. I'm on a journey as well. I'm a different person now than I was 5 years ago, 10 years, 20 years ago. Lord willing, keep growing. But I am your pastor. And I take this really seriously. And God has called me to honor Him and to care for you and equip you. So to the best of my ability and all the Holy Spirit's preparation in His Word, we'll talk about that. I'm not even saying you have to agree with everything. You're going to hear things likely. If God does His work, everyone's going to hear things that are going to be deeply challenging, every one of us. I'm saying things that are deeply challenging to me. All I'm asking is you are calm, patient, listen, and search the Scriptures. If the Scripture says it, you need to take it, regardless of how you feel. If I say something that's not scriptural, toss it out. Who cares what I think? We're talking about being standing and rooted in the gospel. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll dive into this week. Lord, I do pray that you would do what only you can do. I am unable in who I am. And not positioned to be any sort of expert on racism, racial reconciliation, hope, but you are. God, you've given us in the gospel everything we need. Equip us to share the reconciliation only available in the cross. Help people listen by your Holy Spirit. Challenge all of us to reconcile in greater ways with you, which will reconcile us with other people and reconcile races together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tensions regarding racism. So there are a lot of tensions. I mean, there's tensions around all of U.S. history with various interactions with different races. There's tensions regarding racism, about individuals, how individuals treat other individuals. There's tensions regarding systems. Can a system be racist? And if so, what should we do about it? There's tensions regarding solutions, a lot of solutions out there, ranging from 100% personal and relational up to not personal, 100% systemic. So what does the gospel have to say? So when Jesus came to this world, he confronted racism head on. He told a story which challenged both the sin of racism. And make no mistake, racism is pure evil. It's a pure sin, dishonors God. But he also told a story that challenges the sin of being complacent about the sins of racism. The story of the Good Samaritan. It comes from Luke chapter 10. In Luke 10, tells the story of a guy who suffered tremendous violence and an injustice, and he's left on the side of the road. Three people pass by. The first guy doesn't want to get involved, doesn't want to see it, just too busy. I'm minding my own business. It's not my problem. Second guy does want to rubberneck, goes over, watches, sees it, but is not moved to do anything. Third guy is the hero. He actually enters into that guy's horrible story. Takes him at great cost, cares for him personally to right a terrible injustice. But the problem with this story, why it confronts racism, the Jews hated Samaritans. To call this the story of the Good Samaritan, it's the story of the good lowlife. The good scumbag. Like literally, they despise Samaritans as half-breeds, biracial descendants, compromisers to God. God never said to marry those people. I mean, Jesus confronted both the sin of racism and the sin of being complacent about racism. But in this story, by the way, is I've not mentioned it yet, the greatest challenge for, I think, our church, Grace Church, in the story of the Good Samaritan. And we're going to revisit that in a little bit. So we stand in the gospel. What does the gospel say about racism? I have three thoughts for you. My first thought, I'm going to go over to Jeremiah 17. In Jeremiah 17, we start to see some of the source of racism. You might wonder, how in the world do we get to this point where society is where it is? Like, how could this happen? What is the actual source of racism? And depending on how you answer that one, it leads you to different solutions. If you're a person who believes that racism is only people who self-identify as racist, Ku Klux Klan, that leads you to a certain solution. But if you're a person who believes that racism is really primarily an individual thing, it leads you to a second solution. If you believe racism is purely 100% systemic, leads you to a third solution. But what does God say? So the source of racism, we're going to talk about our sinfulness, the world system, and the gospel. Our pure evil living in our bodies. Make no mistake, we have pure evil living in us. And a world system that's purely evil. And what the gospel says about that. So our old nature, I think people underestimate how wicked, how evil is the sin nature, the old nature, the fallen nature, still living in your body. Jeremiah is inspired to write this statement about how evil our old nature is. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So the heart is the most deceitful thing on the planet. Our heart deceives other people all the time. Our old nature does. Our heart deceives ourselves. Some of us are incredibly self-deceived. And we try to deceive God. Who knows the depth of our heart? Only God. That's the next verse. He calls our heart desperately wicked. Elsewhere, it's translated incurable. The wickedness in our old nature is incurable. Guys, we stand in the gospel. I'm trying to think how wicked are we in our old nature? Well, compare ourselves, this is like the ultimate, isn't it? Adolf Hitler. Within Adolf Hitler was a sin nature as well. Did he do far worse than all of us? Yes. But was his sin nature worse than ours? Not one bit. We have in our sin nature the wicked, evil capacity of any evil, of all wickedness. Oh, and it gets worse than that. We stand in the gospel. If you look over in James chapter 4, verse 1, James 4, verse 1. James says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure your old nature, that war in your members. Yeah, the reason friends fight, the reason couples argue, the reason families fight, the reason that countries fight or groups fight, and the reason there's racism is that we have an evil wickedness still living resident in every one of us. Those who've received Jesus Christ have been set free, but it's still living there, still trying to influence us. And it's also the source of individual racism. What is racism? Well, racism is embedded in this sin of judging others by their appearance, judging them based on how they look. And the story of Jesus is he was judged based on appearance. So back in John chapter 7, there's a story. In John chapter 7, Jesus actually had conducted several miracles on the Sabbath, on Shabbat. They believed he had broken Shabbat, broken the Sabbath laws of doing no work. He had not. You see, they were sinning because they looked at how something appeared and wrongly judged. And so here's what Jesus said. John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. What is righteous judgment? Not looking at the outside, making a judgment. You may have an idea, absolutely, from an outside. But 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says God looks at the heart. When we stand in the gospel, we look beyond the appearance. And we look directly at the heart of someone. When the gospel says, of course there's racism. Do you realize how wicked our old nature is? All of us. All of us. Let's talk about the other evil, because we do stand in the gospel. The other evil, I'm going to turn over to 1 John chapter 2 and tell a story. 1 John chapter 2. So Jesus was tempted by Satan three times. You find that story in Mark 4 and Luke 4. One of those temptations of Satan directly to Jesus was that Satan showed Jesus all the nations, all the governments, all the systems of the world. He said, Jesus, if you just bow down to me, see all these nations, government systems, I'll give you control over them. And Jesus actually used the scripture to deny that sin, reject that sin. But the wild thing about that story is he did not say to Satan, whoa, time out. You don't have influence over governments and over systems. Why did he say that? Because Satan does have influence over governments, every government, over systems, every system. I look for a U.S. exception. I searched my Bible. I could not find it. Satan's sway is to drive people away from God over to a world system of three things. 1 John 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world system, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. When you stand in the gospel, you believe the truth that Satan is exerting a continual influence upon every government, every system in this world, every one of them, for the goal of driving away from God, away from glorifying God, away from justice, away from purity, away from integrity, over to fleshly desires, things that you see that you want, and basic human independence and arrogance from Almighty God. That is the gospel. See, when you stand in the gospel, you're like, no wonder there's racism. I'd be stunned if there wasn't racism. I mean, people freak out about the whole term of systemic. Is there systemic racism? When you stand in the gospel, you're like, systemic racism? That's a little tiny subset of the systemic greed, systemic arrogance, systemic evil, systemic wickedness, systemic injustice that Satan continually exerts on every single system. Does every system operate in that? No. But Satan absolutely is the god of this world. Is exerting influence, satanic influence, away from God. We stand in the gospel. It's why, by the way, so the results of our human sinfulness and this world system, it's no wonder when people look at someone's skin and they treat them differently. When they see them in a store, they follow them around. They say to you, hey, what are you doing here? Should you belong here? It's no wonder you see an interracial couple and people think, well, that's wrong. Or that's not, you shouldn't have married outside your race. It's no wonder when you hear someone's accent, someone says, well, you don't belong here. It's no wonder people mistreat others to their own race's advantage or get hurt and want revenge, no hope of restoration. It's no wonder when you realize it and you feel terrible about it, you're stuck in a shame and guilt cycle that you cannot get out of. This world system leaves people hopeless and broken. And tell me what hope is out there right now in the discussions of racism. I can find none. None. Because there isn't. In fact, there's points in my study. I just felt sick and dark. And it wasn't until I thought of the second area that I started to have hope. And I do have hope. I have sadness and sickness and righteous anger. And I have hope. Okay, so this hope is found over in Ephesians 2. If you're going to turn there, Ephesians 2. I'll tell you the story. Now, let's talk about the solutions. You think, how in the world can racism be solved? So, it depends on what you think the source is. Let's go back to our three different views before. So if you believe that racism is only caused by somebody who is openly, avowedly racist, you know, the KKK issue, then you probably, what do you do, outreach this person? I mean, is there any hope for turning that guy's, that woman's heart? If you believe racism is a purely 100% personal thing, then apology, forgiveness, and let's move on. But what about the ramifications of that? What if the results of the previous racism is still desperately hurtful? If you view it as a systemic thing. Well, there's a whole theology going around, an atheistic theology that starts off with there is no God. Thought number two, every system is evil. If you're in charge of a system, you're pure evil. And the only solution is casting them all out and putting new people in charge. Which ironically would make that person and that group evil. And they would need to be kicked out too. Like it's an endless cycle of violence, overthrow, and new violence and overthrow. But there's hope, and it's only found in Christ. Do you realize the gospel has baked into it racial reconciliation? It's built into the gospel. You can't do the gospel, live the gospel, stand the gospel without being a part of racial reconciliation. Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 14. Paul is laying out the gospel here. He talks about the racial divide between Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles. But it works for every single racial division. It's the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ brings all of us, every race, every appearance in this world, desperately wicked, back into unity with God. We're united and forgiven, and there's mercy and joy and reconciliation. First, reconciling people with God. And then because of that, his blood reconciling us with other people. That's what verse 14 says. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace. He's our reconciliation. Who has made both one, every race, one in the blood of Jesus Christ, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. In the blood of Christ, he wipes out hatred, anger, revenge, prejudice, bitterness, unforgiveness. He wipes it all out. And God even gives us a vision of heaven that in the gospel, God in heaven right now is assembling people of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, but in a way that it's counter to what I would guess God would do. He leaves diversity. I think he'd make uniformity, homogenous. Revelation chapter 7 describes what's going on right now when people pass away on earth as believers in Jesus Christ. Revelation 7 down in verse 9 and 10 says this, after these things I looked and behold a great multitude that's in heaven, which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. Like they're all there. Every race, every ethno-linguistic group, languages preserved, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Can you picture it? They're all there. Clothed with white robes. That's what makes them together. They look different. They sound different. But white robes offered by Jesus, his righteousness, his gift. With palm branches in their hands, and their one voice is crying in their different languages out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. God gives a vision of heaven that he is assembling. I would have thought a homogenous, everyone the same look, the same language. No, but there's God has glory. He glorifies himself in the beauty of diversity, united around the fellowship, forgiveness of the cross, the blood of Jesus, united around glorifying him, but preserving the beauty of the differences. And that's the hope of the gospel. It's happening right now. And maybe you didn't realize this, but do you realize when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're praying for racial reconciliation? Right in the Lord's Prayer. One verse of the Lord's Prayer is back in Matthew chapter 7. So Matthew 7 is the story. Well, you know the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is in Matthew 7 verse 10. People pray. Jesus said, pray this. Your kingdom come. Come from where? Come from heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did you realize when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're praying for racial reconciliation? You're saying, God, in heaven, your will is being done. And what is your will? Every tribe, every tongue, every nation is reconciled to God, is united to him. And because of that, races are reconciled together. Let what's happening on earth be just like it's happening in heaven. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer for racial reconciliation. The gospel is the gospel that when you reconcile people to the living God through the blood and sacrifice of Christ, which levels everyone as pure evil in their old nature and a world system that is against God, God reconciles people together with forgiveness, love, grace, unity, restoration. And it all glorifies God. God's promise is racial reconciliation in him. That's his kingdom. So we talked about the source. Our source of racism? Yeah, when you stand in the gospel, my pure wickedness living in my flesh, yours too. And the world system that hates God is against God. And the solution is purely the blood of Jesus Christ, baked into the gospel, and his promise of the kingdom, and his kingdom come in this world. So let's talk about what God's entrusted with us. We're kind of living in this in-between land. I'm going to be in 2 Corinthians 5. I love this word I see in 2 Corinthians 5. So we're in the in-between land. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died. He offered his blood. That's possible, reconciling with God and other people. But it's not realized yet. Look around. Watch the news. But it's promised. We're in between the cross and the kingdom fully realized. What does God call us to do right now? Right now, we stand in the gospel. And did you realize the gospel has built into it? It's called the ministry of reconciliation. We're about reconciliation. People to God, people to each other. Ourselves to God, ourselves to each other. He says this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 says this. Now, Paul writes, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And has given us, you've been given this tremendous gift, the ministry of reconciliation. Guys, as we stand in the gospel in this world, we are called to reconcile. First of all, to reconcile ourselves to God. You know, my hopes in this message is that God would unearth areas of bias, of prejudice, of you and I looking and responding and judging people in a purely evil way, based on their appearance, the state of their heart. That is pure evil, fostered by the pure evil inside of us. It's like we look at situations, we treat others. God, I pray the Holy Spirit right now brings up moments of personal racism. Personal racism, either thought, belief, or action, that you would turn to God and be reconciled to him and ask God, please forgive me. You gave your son's blood so I could be forgiven of this heinous crime of sin, which includes the sin of racism, or maybe just the sin of complacency, not caring much at all about the sins of racism and racial injustice, not caring much at all about it. And once we do that, we reconcile other people through the blood of Jesus Christ. I had a couple of verses, and We're going to leave them on the message notes. I'll refer to them. Please look them up on the message notes. What does it look like when you get engaged? What does it look like for a believer in Jesus Christ to engage in the ministry of reconciliation, putting glorifying God and reconciling people to God first, but then other people? Well, both, there's a deep care inside of you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. A deep level of understanding, relationships, and pain that's built up inside you for the suffering of other people. That's Holy Spirit led. And then action, tangible steps to walk into the crisis. Like God came into our crisis with Jesus Christ. Like the Good Samaritan went into the crisis. God leads us to do something where the cause of Jesus Christ is lifted up, justice, hope, reconciliation. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25 and 26 is one of the verses that I was going to share with you. You can look it up. 1 Corinthians 12, 25, 26. It compares the church to a body. The church is a body. Yeah, Grace Church is all a body. We're connected. But the black church, the Latino church, the Asian churches, they're part of your body too. If we break our toe, our whole body cares. We mobilize for the broken toe. We don't say, well, too bad, toe. That's your deal. We feel it everywhere. And when there's injustice, suffering, when there's poverty and there's crime and there's lack of opportunity and people hurting and hungry and homeless, we hurt. Just like in the body. We build relationships. People, we ask God, would you give me relationships in this world that reflect God's kingdom diversity? May I learn, may I care deeply that is Holy Spirit led, and then may I do what you call me to do. That's James 1:27. James 1:27 talks about we visit the orphans and widows in their trouble. We visit people in prison. We visit the homeless. We visit the foreigner, and we are burdened because we are champions for the gospel, reconciling ourselves to God, ourselves to others, to the only hope this world has, the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been on this journey heavily since 2016. There's a term used when you read about racial reconciliation. It's called ARC. ARC is like the arc of racial reconciliation. And it's a term for like three things, ARC, awareness, relationships, commitment. And I thought about that term. They stole that from the Bible, whether they know that or not. Awareness and relationships, that's the body. Being aware of people, building friendships and relationships with people who don't look like you. Hearing their stories, listening with compassion in areas that might challenge you or you might totally not agree with. But you start to see it from somebody else's perspective. God, would you let your kingdom in heaven happen on earth like heaven, and then doing something. Like, that's the commitment side. That's James 1:20. They stole James 1:27, visiting the orphans and widows in their affliction. On the message notes, I gave you 10 areas. Not to say do all 10 right now, but I'm asking God, would every person take at least one step of awareness. Three of those steps are from Grace Church. A couple of messages from me, if you've not heard. One of those is a Grace study coming up. A Grace study on April 27th called Race Throughout Church History. One session, sign up for it. Maybe that's your step of beginning this awareness, relationships, commitment, the body, and getting involved. On the other side, I have seven areas, other areas to do. I'll share one I just did with my family. I took my wife and I, and there's this driving tour. There's links right out there, driving through Kansas City. And the cool thing, you download an app, and it senses the GPS where you're at, and it tells the story of the African-American community in Kansas City, housing and schools. And I learned some things I had no idea about, and my heart was broken. Broken. My wife sat with Malin, 7-year-old, but we prayed. We stand in the gospel. I've been building a relationship, trying to practice what I preach. Building a relationship with this guy that I met through unitekc.org. That's one of the websites there, an organization that's trying to connect people in various sectors. If you're from government, from the arts, from sports, from housing, it's a great, noble cause, great idea. Gather with those people in that community, in that sector, and figure out how in the world the gospel can move people to help address racial injustice, racism in that sector. So with this guy, we were at the clergy table, the pastoral church and family table. I met the African-American me, John Brooks. He's the pastor of Macedonia Baptist Church. And I'm not kidding. He's the African-American me. Like, so I'm a white guy that's been pastoring for 24 and a half years in suburbia, lived my whole life in a white, predominantly white community. He's a black guy, pastor 23 and a half years in the urban core. There's a lot of kindred spirits. But in my conversation with him, two things jumped out to me. And I wish I could share the whole time, his whole perspective. But two things jumped out. One was, he talked about global missions. He said, Tim, you know, so many white churches, they drive to KCI and they fly thousands of miles because they're brokenhearted for people of color in the majority world. They're brokenhearted about their schools and their justice system and their opportunity and their water system. And they drive right by our community. He goes, I'm not begrudging that. We ought to do global missions. But where is the compassion for your neighbors who are even closer? And that's hard. And he wasn't condemning, guys. The other one was, I want to do this interview with him. Part of this message was supposed to be an interview with him. And he says, Tim, I'm tired of talking. I've been doing this for 23 years. I've had so many panels, so many interviews. I want to talk. We're talking about also what we might do together. As a part of that process, I and our pastoral team are going to meet with him and some of his leaders, talk, pray, listen, and say, how could Macedonia Baptist, Grace Church, is there a way we could serve together? I don't know. Maybe nothing came out. Something came out of it with my soul. That's what I'm challenging you guys. But I think one of the greatest challenges is back in the story of the Good Samaritan. That's Luke chapter 10. Story of the Good Samaritan. So here's the story. A lawyer. We all got a little bit of a lawyer inside of us, don't we? We're all trying to find an out, a reason that we don't have to change anything. He comes to Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, what do I do to eternal life? And he says, well, what do you think? What's the Bible say? And he gets the right answer. Like many of us, we know the right answer. Well, you love God first. You love your neighbor as yourself. He says, great, do that. He goes, hey, who counts as my neighbor? And the verse says this, Luke chapter 10, verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Like, who do I really have to care about? I think the biggest challenge for us at Grace Church, self-justification. 100%. There's no need for me to change. I don't need to change any belief, any bias, any view, any attitude, any part of my lifestyle. I don't need to. The desire of the wicked fallen nature to justify ourselves, that's not standing in the gospel. When we stand in the gospel, here's what we say. I have not arrived. I've never arrived. Could I love more? Could I follow God closer? Could I glorify him more? Are there new areas to challenge me out of my comfort zone? Yes, 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 yes. 1,000 times yes. I think our biggest challenge is to say, whew, really glad Tim spoke on that. That was really good. Somebody else needed to hear that. Guys, we stand in the gospel. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. The gospel calls us to reconcile ourselves to God as old, wicked sin nature drove us away from God, being part of a world system that continually pushes us away from God. And we reconcile both individuals who are far from God, who will never forgive and reconcile without Christ. And we look at systems. If there's any hint of injustice, any way we could make things right, we champion that. Guys, I'm going to pray. Would you join me in praying for our church family? Dear Lord, I pray that there be not one person like this lawyer who justifies themselves, who thinks they've arrived. May every one of us, me first in line, to say, God, how are you going to challenge me to deeper level of surrender and glorifying you? Your cross, your blood has a promise of full racial reconciliation. And God, that is the only hope for this world. God, please move in our church to take that next Spirit-led step on the arc of racial reconciliation, because it's built into the gospel. Ephesians 2, may your kingdom come like it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
So earlier I mentioned that the problem of racism had a simple solution. And I thought Tim did a fantastic job laying that out. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through the gospel, for those of us who put our faith in the gospel of Jesus, we are made one in Christ. We become citizens of heaven, unified, diverse, but unified. And no longer are we divided by race or culture or class or status, but we are one in Him. Now, while the gospel is simple in concept, it's not so simple in application. We actually have to commit to it. We have to commit to living gospel-centered lives, lives that remove us from the sin of racism in our own hearts, lives that remove us from the sin of complacency. Church, what would it look like if we truly committed to living gospel-centered lives? What would it look like if we truly committed to living life on earth the way that we will one day be living in heaven? What would our world look like personally? What would the world look like if we committed to that? So to that end, what steps can you take right now to live more gospel-centered? You know, Tim gave us some great suggestions, and one of them was to just be more self-aware, or be more aware of our surroundings and aware of the issue of racism. And he gave us a whole list of things that we could do. My challenge to you is to pick one of those things, just one, and commit to doing them. Now, maybe your first step or next step is to take your first step, and that's to commit your life to Jesus for the very first time. Maybe you need to commit to putting your faith in the gospel right now. Maybe you need to admit to Jesus that you're a sinner, and you know you're a sinner. You're part of the problem, just like I was part of the problem. And you need to admit that, Jesus, I know that you came into this world and you lived a perfect life that I couldn't live, and you died the death that I deserved to die. But in doing so, you took my sin upon yourself, and you're offering me eternal life. And I just want to tell you that I believe in you. I believe that you're God, and I believe that you can forgive my sins, and I believe that you can give me eternal life, and I want to follow you. I want to give my life to you right now. Now, if you just did that, we believe, first of all, that you just made the greatest decision that you could ever make in your life. And secondly, we want to celebrate that decision with you. So please do us a favor. Text the word Jesus to 855-734-7223. We'll reach out to you this week. We'll celebrate this decision, and we'll give you some next steps to take in your relationship with Jesus. Now, guys, we hope today's been a blessing. We hope it's been inspiring. We hope most of all that you've encountered Jesus Christ. Until we meet again next time, remember that God has blessed you to be a blessing. So let's go live Outward Focus this week.
You're listening to the Grace Church Podcast, a weekly podcast dedicated to bringing you biblical guidance to life's most important issues. We want to thank you for joining us for this week's message. We pray you find strength and encouragement as we learn from God's truth together. For more information, go to visitgracechurch.com.